Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
As we remain standing, and before Philip Lang comes to read and Charlie preaches, let me lead us in prayer. Father, as we hear your word this morning, increase our trust in your promise of this heavenly city that awaits us. As you speak to us, move us to lay aside the sin which clings so closely, and encourage us by your word to continue to run with endurance this race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We pray this for his sake. Amen.
The reading is from Psalm 122, which can be found on the Church Bibles on page 621. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
Philip, thank you for reading. It's a pleasure to welcome you here with us this morning, particularly again, the families of Donald, Olga and Nathan. It's great to have you here with us this morning. Please keep Psalm 122 open. It's page 621. I want to go home. I want to go home. What sort of person says that? I want to go home. Is that a small child at a bad birthday party? Is that a teenager on an unsettling French exchange? Is it even this morning? Is it a corporate high flyer trying to carve out a life 3,500 miles from home? Or is it 21.3 million refugees on our planet, unable to go home and vulnerable on the journey? Well, of all those different pictures, the refugee is closest to the Bible's view of the normal Christian life. The normal Christian is a refugee, away from home, in a strange land, under threat on the journey. We're spending this summer in the Journey Psalms. There are 15 Psalms of Ascent, though we haven't quite got 15 weeks, and they're written for the pilgrim roads ascending the hills to Jerusalem. They're written for the journey home. And we're following Alec Mateer's suggestion that they come in sets of three. There's a handout inside the service sheet you were given, and you'll see the three laid out on there. So we started 2 weeks ago with Where We Are Now, which is the uncongenial world, Psalm 120. Last week, we were with Who We Ask For Help, which is Our Sufficient God, in last week's psalm. And then this week, this morning, we are on where we're going, which is homes in Zion. We've come from where we are now, who we ask for help, through to where we're going. And you do still hear people sometimes at a Christian funeral saying, she has gone home. There's our hatch, match and dispatch. A Christian funeral as going home. Death is the end of the journey when a Christian goes home to be with Jesus. But I think in general, Christians operate like people with, maybe with a second home in the country, not like refugees trying to get home. I think Christians tend to see this life here on this planet the way that country folk like me see London. So maybe you live in London and it is maybe noisy and it is smelly and it's a little bit stressful, but it is a lot of fun. And everybody is here, and you can make a lot of money if you have the right job. And heaven is like the second home at the far end of the Scottish Loch. It is beautiful, and it is sort of purer than London. There is no Wi-Fi, and no heating, and no bus service. And it is sort of reassuring insurance to know that it is there, even if the grand plan of retiring there for decades is somehow a little bit iffy. And so that means that the challenges of the Christian life here and now, well, they're a bit like George Osborne's second home tax. If you want somewhere to go when you die, well, then you have to pay your 3%. You have to do a bit of going to church and a bit of praying, but it all works out because there is that bit of the Scottish Highlands that is your home to go to, even if you can't really pronounce it and you secretly think that living there would be boring. So, first week, and last week talk about the distress of the journey. The first week we had and last week, the distress of the journey. The normal Christian cries out for help because the journey is distressing. And then this week, well, the normal Christian is a refugee because he or she is longing for home, which will be much better. So look down at the first two verses of our psalm, which will be our point one on the handout. Point one, pray yourself home. See, the first two verses, they tell the story of the journey home. I think verse one is how he felt when someone first said, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." When this was first written by David, maybe he was in one of his army bases on the edge of the kingdom, guarding the frontier, months away from home. Then someone said, "Let us go up. Let us go home." And he said, "I was glad." And even more so, by the time this psalm is collected in at the end of the book, by then we think Jerusalem had been destroyed and everyone had been scattered into exile. They are 500 miles away in Babylon. When one day in 538 BC, have you seen the newspapers? There is a new law. We are allowed to go home. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. And after 70 years away, I was glad. And then verse 2 is a poetic jump in the story. The ESV, our translation, is out on its own when it translates it as, "Our feet have been standing within your gates." I think that makes it sound like they're just not very observant. They've been living in Jerusalem for a while. They didn't realize, oh, look, there's the Houses of Parliament. I must be in London. Whereas most translations say, "Our feet are standing." And that still leaves open how long for. The New Living Translation adds some made-up words, but it gets the sense right, I think. It says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.' And now, here we are, standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem." I think that's what's going on in the psalm. Verse 1, the journey starts, and I was glad. Then verse 2, the journey ends. We've made it. My actual feet are standing inside the gates of Jerusalem. I am home. And how much more do I feel glad then? And both those emotions, verse 1 and verse 2, the psalm wants us to pray them all the way home. Pray yourself home is what I've called the first point. This is the attitude, this is the prayer of a Christian who really cares about getting home. And if you know the rhyme, the made-up rhyme, every Christian on their way to heaven goes to bed by 11. Do you know that one? How about this instead? Every Christian who wanders and roams prays Psalm 122 all the way home. It's not quite as catchy, but it's considerably more true, I think. See, the psalmist is so glad about the idea of getting up and leaving here and setting out for the Lord's house, setting out for home. And he is so excited at the thought of arrival. More like refugees than somebody in London with a second home in the country. And the rest of the psalm will give us a feel for why he's so excited. And I think it is a good test of how at home we are in this world, whether we find his list of reasons as exciting as he does. It's a test of how far we've gone native or how far we are citizens of the heavenly city. The verse that Mickey began the whole service with today told us we are citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven. The psalm is excited because Jerusalem is a place of unity and justice and peace and security and prosperity. That's what it's like when you get to the Lord's house, when you get to the city where God dwells. And as Christians, rather than Old Testament believers, we can make all of that more personal and more concrete. So on the sheet, I put a reference from Jesus to page 1086. Just turn there, keep a finger where we are, page 1086, which is John chapter 14. John chapter 14, which is Jesus speaking the night before his death. Page 1086. Jesus says, instead of being troubled in this life, verse 1, you should believe in God and believe in me. Jesus says, trust me. Why? Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, David, who wrote our psalm, he knows all about a house for Yahweh, for the Lord. He gets all the bricks and the gold ready to build it. But even David is not allowed all the way inside. Only the high priests after sacrifices and only with danger. But then Jesus comes to earth, the Son of the Father, and he does away with the man-made house, the temple on earth, because he can open the way to the real thing, to his Father's house. Did you hear, as Alison read from Revelation 21? There is no temple in the city that is to come, because the whole city, it's a whole city-sized house, the house of the Lord. And to be a Christian is to trust that Jesus has done the DIY. Don't know how many people are taking advantage of the hot weather to do a bit of DIY. Jesus died to prepare a place for you and me in his Father's house. He has done the DIY, put the bed together, put up the curtains, got the room ready. And if you do the DIY on maybe billions of bedrooms, well, that means you really do intend to bring the people into the house to say, here is your room. Welcome. That's quite different, isn't it? From if you kill 20 bulls and goats, then maybe you can come in for 5 minutes to somewhere where God dwells symbolically. Jesus says, I'm going to show you your room. Jesus, the Son of the house, has got it ready, and he wants to take you to be with him in his Father's house. It'd be possible, wouldn't it, to come to church for years and never realize that it was all about a journey home. I think that sounds like an idea for the nutcases, doesn't it? Church sounds like it's kind of sensible. It helps you with your life now, helps you live on this planet. Not true, really. Church is about a journey home. I think it sounds weird because the cults have stolen those ideas and filled them with fabricated nonsense. If you remember the Branch Davidians, if you're as old as me, and the aliens that were going to come and rescue them and take them home. But actually, did you see, that was what we prayed for Nathan Bennett. Still quite young, more than a few weeks old, but still quite young. We prayed that he would enter the kingdom of his heavenly Father through faith in your beloved Son. This life is great. We pray for Nathan Bennett while he lives this life now. But there is more, that Jesus, he would trust Jesus, and Jesus would come to take him home with him. That is the wonderful promise of the Christian life, going home. And the security of it is that it is rooted not in made-up stories about aliens, but rooted in the life and death of Jesus. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's about whether you trust Jesus to do the DIY, whether you trust Jesus to keep his promises. So this morning, somebody could say Psalm 122, verse 1 to you. Turn back to Psalm 122. If you've thought all your life that being a Christian was just about muddling through this life, someone could turn to you and say, verse 1, say, shall we go? Shall we? Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Do you want to trust Jesus' promise and set out towards him? And if you feel glad about that beginning, well, wait for verse 2. Wait until we get there, and Jesus welcomes us into his house, which is now our house, our Father's house. See, Christians, the normal Christian life, we feel like refugees, but not because life is always uncomfortable. Christians often have a hard time, we said last week, but not always. It is okay to like it in London. It's okay to enjoy this first world that God has made for us. In fact, when the people of Israel went into exile in Babylon, even there, the prophet Jeremiah told them, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, seek the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you in exile, because you're going to be there about 70 years, which is a long time. But never think that Babylon is home. Because when the 70 years is up for Israel, he's going to gather you and bring you back home to Jerusalem. We feel like refugees, not always because life here is awful, but because we know there is a bedroom in God's house with our name on the door, written in Jesus' handwriting, and we are waiting to go home. Pray yourself home. Pray this prayer. And the next two sections of the psalm are to give us reasons to be excited, reasons to go home. So here's one of those reasons. Point two, verses 3-5. Home is where the king is. So verses 3-5 talk about what makes the city good and then why. Verse 3, Jerusalem is good because it is bound firmly together. That might just mean something about the stonework. It might look at the walls around us here and wonder if they're going to fall down. It could mean that. But verse 4 connects it to the 12 tribes going up to give thanks to God. What is good about Jerusalem is not just that the stones in the walls are built together. It is that the 12 tribes are united together. Unity is what is good about home. And it's unity because of verse 5. There is a because in the original at the beginning of verse 5. It is unity because justice. For there, thrones for judgment were set. Where we're going is a place of unity, because in the middle of the city are thrones for perfect justice, because those thrones are the thrones of the house of David. This is a home to be excited about because it's a place of perfect justice, because it's a place where the Son of David has his throne, and he is good at justice. And as I was preparing, the commentators don't get very excited about justice. They treat it like a boring thing. And I think that may be because all of them were written when we used to take justice for granted. But even just the news of the last year maybe has changed how we feel, brought home to sheltered Westerners how precious justice is. So think about the last week. In Turkey, one of our closest allies, we've had an attempted military coup followed by a purge of 50,000 people, of judges and teachers and journalists. Or all over the world this week, there have been mass shootings or mass deaths without justice, without trial, non-combatants run over by a truck. And even in America, our genuinely closest ally, the nation most like us on earth, maybe, there is a police force that has lost the trust of a huge section of society, and some of those people have begun shooting back. See, justice is not about being let off unfair parking tickets quickly, and justice is not about noise abatement orders against your noisy neighbours in the summertime in London. Justice is about being able to live without fear. It's about the control and eradication of sin. In Psalm 120 terms, means no one will ever lie about you again. No one will be able to bring in war instead of peace. But of course, wonderfully, that also means I won't be able to lie anymore. We won't be able to lie or fight or sin anymore. And it may depend what kind of week you've had, which one of those two halves seems more wonderful. Is it that they won't be able to mistreat me anymore, or is it that I won't be able to sin anymore? Both are true on the day when I get home, when I see the thrones for judgment in the center of the city and see David's son Jesus, our perfect king, of perfect justice in his perfect city. And I've put some references on the sheet to give you places to go if you want to chase this theme down through the whole book of the Psalms. I think we tend to read the Psalms as if they arrive at random, like a fortune cookie. As if there's kind of one for each day and you hope it will fit. But there are lots of signs that the book of Psalms was collected together very, very carefully. Even just R15, our Songs of Ascent, should tell us that. But more broadly, the Psalms come in 5 books and they tell a story. And the story they tell is the same story as the Old Testament. Let's see if we can do the Old Testament story in 30 seconds. The story of the Old Testament is about building up to a wonderful city where you have everything to make it home and then losing all of it again. So under David and Solomon, the kings, we have a united 12 tribes. We have justice and a city and walls and a temple and priests and a king. And then Solomon dies, and the 12 tribes split, and the enemies come, and eventually Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, and then exile. And then after exile, the beginnings of hope again, and the return and the rebuilding and the future. And that story can be traced through the book of Psalms. So on the sheet are just enough references to do it with the king and with justice. You have very early in book 1, in Psalm 2, we have an all-powerful king in Zion on God's holy hill, and he smashes all sinful rebellion. And book 1 and book 2, they are very positive in the main, very positive, happy books about David and his son Solomon. Book 2 ends at exactly that moment in history. Psalm 72, verse 20 says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." We've got to the end of that moment in history. The last Psalm, 72, is all about Solomon, who's going to be the king of justice. He judges, and the poor have peace and are defended. And that is the wonderful city with everything you need to make it home. Solomon on his throne in the city of God. But then the last psalm in book 3, Psalm 89, is also about the king. And Psalm 89 is maybe the low point in the whole book. See, book 3 has more and more about sin and rebellion, and it begins to talk about Jerusalem being destroyed because Israel sinned, and God judged them and destroyed their home and turned them into refugees. And Psalm 89, the last one in that book, remembers that God promised David, if you're there, it's verse 36, promised David that his offspring would endure forever and his throne would be there as long as the sun. But then Psalm 89 asks why that promise has been broken. Verse 38, "Now you have cast off and rejected, you're full of wrath towards your anointed." And verse 4, "The king's splendor has ceased and his throne is cast down to the ground." No king, no justice, so no home. And book 4 is where hope begins to grow again. And the last psalm in book 4 is Psalm 106, which goes through the Old Testament story so far. And it says, "We've sinned, we've sinned, we've sinned again and again and again." But verse 44 ends with hope. All the way through that story, "Nevertheless, God looked upon their distress." Familiar words. Verse 45, "For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love." And then book 5, which is where we are, where the Songs of Ascent are, is the book of waiting for full restoration. Psalm 110 is like Psalm 2, but it goes even further. There'll be a king to judge the whole earth, but this time he'll be a king and a priest. He will really belong in the Lord's house. And then Psalm 132, we're not going to get time for this summer. It goes with our psalm as the view on the king. There will be a king, and verse 11, It will be like when the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. We thought he'd broken it, Psalm 89, but now we believe again that he will keep it. One of the sons of your body, David, I will set on your throne. Why? Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion, Jerusalem. He has desired it for his dwelling place. So there's a reason to want to go home. Home is real unity because of real justice, because that's where the real king is. And again, our reading from Revelation, this holy city where the 12 tribes with their 12 gates, it'll be stunningly pure and glorious. It will be united because God and the Lamb, Jesus, will be at the center. Jesus is king, so nothing unclean, nothing false will ever get in to spoil his city. We're going home to the city of our king. Then third point, third section of the psalm, come back to Psalm 122. Another reason to want to go home is because home is where the Lord is. That's our third point. Home is where the Lord is. And again, the structure is the same. What is good about the city? Followed by why. So verse 6 and 7, it is good because Jerusalem is all about peace and security. Why is it like that? Because verse 8 and 9, that's for the sake of brothers and companions and for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. And for a Jewish person, the clue really is in the name. It's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and Salem is the same word as peace in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8. Jerusalem should be the city of peace. And peace in the Bible has a lot more to it than just the end of war. It certainly is nothing to do with the absence of Wi-Fi and mobile phones at the end of a Scottish loch. This is about the blessing of God's people, prosperity and safety and God's kingdom forever. And verses 6 to 9 are interesting because he's written it as a series of prayers to say. Again, this is how to pray yourself home. Verse 6 says a command, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then the next words are a suggested prayer. Pray, may they be secure who love you, Jerusalem. Peace be within your walls, Jerusalem, and security within your towers. And verse 8 and verse 9 tells us why. Peace in Jerusalem, we need that for the sake of our brothers and companions. And prosperity, or good, for Jerusalem is required for the sake of the house of our Lord. Now again, there is a test of whether I feel like a refugee on my way home or whether I've gone native and really wish I could stay here. I guess refugees who pray spend a lot of time praying about their home. In fact, I know that. I sat in front of a Syrian Christian in a prayer meeting about Syria a few months ago, and she prayed in her home language. I haven't got a clue what she was praying, but I think I know exactly how she felt as I heard her praying for her country. I wonder, do we pray for the peace and prosperity of our home city? Which, notice, isn't physical Jerusalem, a few thousand miles away from here. Hebrews 12 or Revelation 21 we had today, or Philippians 3 that we started with that Mickey read. They're all written, remember, while there is a physical Jerusalem. It either still existed as a city or it had just very recently been attacked by the Romans. There would have been lots of reasons for the New Testament to say, focus on the physical city of Jerusalem, if that was important for Christians. But the New Testament always points our eyes to the heavenly city. That is the city we are citizens of. To the new Jerusalem that God is going to bring down out of heaven to the new earth for us to live in. And that we can be concerned about peace and prosperity in physical Jerusalem and physical Palestine because we care about this world because we live here for 70 years or so in exile. Jerusalem, Palestine, now they're part of exile. But the city we belong to, the city that we pray for, is the Jerusalem that is to come. And I don't think I have ever, until this week, studying this psalm, I don't think I've ever prayed for that city to have peace and prosperity and security. I've sometimes prayed about going there and prayed about the place that it is and about Jesus being there. But the psalmist here is totally invested in where he's going. What are your prayer requests for today? They're normally about this life now and making my life better now. He prays for his home. Should we pray for Jerusalem in heaven? Should we pray it would be a place of peace and security and good? He's urgently praying himself home, praying for what he finds when he gets there. It's the opposite of Psalm 120, isn't it? It's the opposite of the distress of living here. Psalm 120, verse 7, I am for peace, but every time I speak, they are for war. But when we get home, peace be within you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. And we've been singing that all morning. The last verse of our first song, we sang that this world's best pleasures and pomp and show, we've said that they fade away for us when we compare them with our home city. Is that true for us, that recognition and promotion and the kind of house or car or whatever it is that we have here? Does it fade away as we think of the city that we belong to, where we're going? Well, as we close, just think of that city we're going to. It's the time of year when everyone puts on Facebook the places that they are, that they want us to feel that we would rather be. And you see the pictures of the beautiful place and the wonderful sun and the wonderful food, and you never get the picture of the tummy upset or whatever it is. Well, this psalm is designed to make us feel like the destination is worth going to. The excitement of the journey, about what's good about the place. But here's the difference between those pictures on Facebook and the psalm here. It is that as you pull out your passport as a Christian, it is stamped as a citizen of this city. Our citizenship is of this Jerusalem. That is where we belong. And that to think of that place, to pray towards that place, is just to get out your passport and be ready for the short queue when you line up as a citizen of the country to go home. That's the kind of place we're going. Let me lead us in a prayer as we pray ourselves home. Dear Father God, we pray that through your word you would reshape us so that we are glad at the thought of going home. You know that the pleasures and the pomp and the show of this world all around us feels like our security and our peace and our prosperity. But Father, please make us people who value our citizenship with you and the city where your king is on the throne and where it will be peace and security in the house of the Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.